My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youth a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. And I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon he will come home. With her many persuasions she entices him, and with her flattering lips she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her, and as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth, and do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do pray and we ask for illumination to the Word of God. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would impress upon us these great and glorious truths of your Word. Lord, press upon us the discipline and purity of heart that is required of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, press upon these young men here in the congregation to flee from the immoral woman. Press upon these young ladies in this congregation, O God, not to be the adulterous woman, but to seek and to embrace purity of life and heart and mind. O God, we need you. And we need you to open our eyes and to press upon us these glorious truths of Scripture. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. And Lord, we ask that what we learn here, Lord, we would take and apply it to our lives and glorify you in the details of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The subject is adultery. Chapter 5 spoke about adultery. Chapter 6 spoke about adultery. And now Proverbs chapter 7 continues, and the whole chapter is speaking to adultery, about how the father is to instruct his son, instruct him in the ways really of the world. Instructing his son to be wary of the adulterous woman. She's cunning. She's crafty. She's smooth of speech. She has the bright eyes. She has all the moves. She has the looks. And she makes it her job to entice naive young men. I don't think that any of us are so naive to think that even in our own country, how we have backslidden, and much of this nation is eaten up with immorality of all kinds. I mean, everywhere you go, there seems to be some kind of enticement, especially for young men. I mean, the bodies of young ladies and women are used to sell everything. They can sell it if they put a beautiful woman on it. Men will look at it. Men will read about it. Men will want to buy it. But we're not unique. I don't want you to think that somehow we're more evil than they were back in the Bible days, or somehow we're just eaten up with this sexual immorality and how hard it is, because why are we going through the book of Proverbs? We're going through the book of Proverbs to help us parents train our children to be godly men and godly women, to grow our children up in the faith, to give them the tools of life that they need so they can live skillfully in a fallen world. And it's a fallen world. We want to press upon their minds and give them the tools that they need so that they can take the Word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit and apply it to these real life circumstances, so that they're able to fight off immoral thoughts, lustful ideas, and all the wiles that the devil puts in front of them. We need to train our children that they do have an enemy. And that enemy never sleeps nor slumbers. But there's also another element that they have to deal with and struggle with. And it's not Satan, it's their own heart. Because James chapter 1 says that a man is enticed by his own heart and his own lust. When he sees something, he desires it. His own heart wants to go after it. So he has, not only does he have an enemy, not only do we have an enemy, not only do we need to teach our children that they have an enemy, but their hearts are also corrupt. Even with the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the old man always seeks to rise to the top and take his throne. Always. The old man is constantly having to be put down and killed and mortified all the time. All the time. You cannot let up. It's a relentless battle. And it's designed that way so that when you get ready and the Lord takes you home, you're ready to go. Immorality. I mean, it was obviously an issue here because the father continues to impress upon his son these things. He's not just being redundant for the sake of being redundant. I think it's important for him to impress upon his son to be careful of the adulterous woman. Proverbs chapter 7 is, at least the way I see it, I break it into three different parts. The first five verses is the father's instruction. In the middle body of the proverb is from the harlot's perspective, how she looks through the lattice and what she is like. And then the latter part of that, 21 down through 27, is the result of when lust is heated. What's the result of that lust? I think it would do us well to go through several passages in the New Testament just to show us that the New Testament church and the teachers of the New Testament were constantly teaching the church to abstain from all sexual immorality. Now, it wasn't because they lacked any other topics or subjects to talk about. It was a problem. It was a real problem, and especially in these cultures, in the Bible cultures, especially that of Rome and Greece and the surrounding pagan countries, where there was, in fact, if you abstained from that activity, you were looked upon as weak. It was the man and the woman that indulged themselves and did not inhibit any of their lust that was the full, mature man or woman. We know that the temple in Ephesus had as many as 1,000 female and male prostitutes at one time. 1,000. We know that Jesus was accused of eating with the whoremongers and the harlots during His day. We know that He confronted the woman at the well and He told her she had five husbands. We know that they brought to Jesus the woman caught in adultery. You see, it was an issue. Turn to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, and what I plan on doing is we'll survey some New Testament passages, and then we'll deal with the bulk of Proverbs, and then we're going to talk a little bit on how to train our children. What are some of the things we can do to help them abstain from being tempted by the adulterous woman? In Acts chapter 15, you have this great presbytery meeting. You have an issue being brought to the apostles, and they're ruling on this issue. On do the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be part of the Christian church? And so they write this letter. But I want you to notice something. Look down in verse 29 of Acts 15. Notice how James ends the letter. He says that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. See, the Apostle James ends the letter by saying, abstain from immorality. Do not be a fornicator. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Or back up to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, key word, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Now what is that sanctification? That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Back up to verse 5. He said, now he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to you one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, the Bible has a lot to say about the immoral person. Let's look at a few more passages of Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. sexual immorality is, I think, a sin, especially between man and the woman that has been winked at for so long, and those who are caught up in the lifestyle of sodomy know for a fact that the church has been hypocritical in not condemning that sin of fornication, but they want to jump on the bandwagon and just rally around all the homosexuals. And we know for a fact that the church has winked at the youth groups that are participating in all these things. They've winked at men and women who have these relationships, living with one another, and no one's saying anything about it. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about it. The Bible has a lot to say about this. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about the report that Paul has heard about this immoral person. And Paul says he needs to be cast out of the church. He needs to be excommunicated. Look at verse 5. He said, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Talking about sin. If the church is put up with it, then the whole church would be full with all kinds of sin. That sin would lead to other sins. Because what happens is a person will look and they say, "Well, look at XYZ over there. The church doesn't do anything to them. I should be able to live any way I want to." And to put up with sin breeds more sin. He says, "Clean out," verse 7, "the old leaven so that you may be a new lump." Get rid of it. Excommunicate that person, just as you are in fact unleavened. "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." And I did not mean at all mean with immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." You see, beloved, Paul says here that if we know people who profess to be Christians and they are involved in any of these sins, that means they're practicing these sins, he said, you don't eat with them. The term eating, talking about the fellowship. Your responsibility to them is not brotherly fellowship, it's to call them to repentance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And again, he's talking about our vessel and our bodies. He said, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body." And Paul goes on to say that if the man that sins immorally sins against himself, and he sins against God. So the Bible has a lot to say about sexual immorality, and we're going to visit some of those passages a little later. Let's look at this passage in Proverbs 7. In this father's instructions, you can see that the father is trying to instruct his son so that his son will be able to stand against the day of temptation. What we need to recognize in this as parents is that we do have to verbally instruct our sons, our daughters. I mean, yes, this is a proverb that will teach our sons what to look for in an immoral woman. But we're also to teach our sons what to look for in a wife. This proverb also teaches our daughters what not to be and what not to look like and to act like. And the father is teaching and instructing his son that he must take and treasure and guard his commandments. Because if he doesn't guard the commandments, if he doesn't guard the instruction and commandments of the father, then the probability of him falling into this temptation is pretty good. It's pretty good. The word there that the father uses, or the Hebrew word for keep, means to guard. It literally means to set up a watchman, to set up a military guard. My son, set a military guard over my instruction, over my commandments, over my teaching. Don't let anyone come and rob you of these teachings. Because my teaching is going to keep you from the immoral person. My teaching is going to keep you from the adulterous woman. Put a guard over those teachings. And he goes on to say, he says, keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. That the Hebrew word literally means they're the pupil of your eye. And if someone goes to, you know, our reflexes, the eye moves like just automatically, instantaneously tries to block itself. If something is flying up into your face, you try to block it. It's natural. It's a natural movement that God gives us to help protect ourselves, to help protect our eyes. And he says, listen, just as you would protect the pupil of your eye if something was to fly up into your face, so you guard and protect, you put a watchman over my words, because my words are going to keep you from the adulterous woman. Guard them. It's the idea of this. Like a shepherd would guard his sheep. How would a shepherd guard his sheep, particularly at night? Because that's when the predators are coming. That's when the wolves are coming. That's when all of the predators are able to sneak around and try to steal one of the lambs. And the shepherd must stand guard over the flock with great diligence. Because as soon as he puts his guard down, one of the sheep are gone. It reminds you, remember what David said? Remember when David was going out to fight Goliath? And they were saying, aren't you a little small, son? He said, hey, I've killed a lion and a bear. Guarding the sheep. That's the idea. Here's this teenage boy, and he says, I have killed a lion and I've killed a bear that have tried to steal the sheep. And I had to protect them. That's the idea, young men. Guard the treasure. And what is the treasure? The treasure is the law, the Father's commandments, His teaching and His instruction. And there's all kinds of ways that we can be robbed of that. False teachers are a way that we're robbed by the Father's instruction. And we won't go into that because we don't have time. But there are many ways that Satan will rob us of the true instruction, and we must guard this treasure. The father goes on to say, he said, look, bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. And he's saying, listen, you must become so familiar with them, you call them your sister. You must make this instruction your intimate friend. You must inscribe it upon your heart. And listen, beloved, anytime anything's inscribed upon your heart, that's what you love. So we already have one of the remedies, or one of the prescriptions against falling for any immoral practices. Because even though we're talking about the adulterous woman here, and no family is immune to this, none of us are immune to this. Even though we're talking about the adulterous woman, we're talking about all immoral acts. All immorality. Jesus said, hey, I tell you what, you missed the whole law. If you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. So he says right here, if you want to battle lust, how are you going to battle lust? You better love purity. You must love purity. If you want to battle the lust of the heart, the beast of your heart, you better love righteousness, love holiness, love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. There's a ministry called Pure Life Ministries. You can find it on the web. This ministry is dedicated to men who have been overtaken with lust. And by the time you get to this ranch, or by the time you get pretty much plugged into this ministry, you've pretty much lost everything. I mean, men have lost. We're talking wealthy businessmen have lost all their businesses. They've lost their families. They've lost their children. They've lost all their friends. And you're there to try to get a handle on this lust. So it's a problem. Pure Life Ministries. And what is interesting, if you go there or if you watch anything, which I have a couple of videos if you're interested in watching. If you want to watch the videos and you hear these men give this testimony, they talk about this right here. They said, you know, if I'd have just listened. But I didn't. I thought I could handle it. I thought I had everything in control. I thought I could just play with it when I wanted to and just put it up. Get it out when I wanted to and put it up. And you know what? They deceived themselves. They couldn't. And lust overtook them. Consumed them. And it devastated their lives. And it happens like that. Pure Life Ministries is the website. So what we're talking about here is real life. These are real things. And the father tenderly instructs his son to love righteousness and to love purity. That's something the father can't do for the son. Children. Your parents can't make you love purity. We could pray that you love purity. And we pray that God would grant you mercy and cause you to love purity, to cause you to treasure His commandments and to keep them as the apple of your eye. But that is something your father can't do. He can teach you. He can instruct you, but He cannot make you love purity. That's your responsibility. Children, that's your responsibility to love purity. He goes on to say, and this is so key here in verse 5 where he says, that they may keep you from the adulteress. And I love the way the NAS has this because it's really accurate in the Greek. From the foreigner who flatters with her words. The idea here is a strange woman. Now, what's so odd about a strange woman? Well, the point is that she doesn't match up biblically to what a woman is. You see, the Bible outlines for us, men, what our wives ought to look like. Wives, the Bible gives you a model on what to be. It gives the men a model of what to be. And young men who are single, it also gives you the model of what you need to be looking for in a wife. Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31 gives you the model on what you need to look for in a wife. But he says this woman is a foreigner to that idea. She doesn't fit the model of the Bible. She's a foreigner to Scripture. She's out of place. It doesn't recognize her. She's not a lady. She's a harlot. She's a seductress. And she seduces with her body and with her words. Let's look at some of these things that she uses, or some of her ways, in the body of this proverb. The first thing we can recognize is that she's always looking for the young and naive. The word there that is used for youth, down in verse 7, is a word that probably fits in the context between a 17 and a 20-year-old boy. Man. Not boys, they're men. We need to get out of our own culture. We're calling 23-year-old people, you know, boys, guys in school, boys. They're men. They're grown men. She's looking for the young man that's naive. He's not experienced in life. She's looking to have her way with someone that's not expecting her. She lurks. She's cunning. She's crafty, the proverb goes on to say. She's looking for the one who lacks the experience of life. Now, obviously, we're not going to take our sons out and give them this kind of experience of life. But what the experience we do give them is what the Bible says, and the Bible's graphic about it. And when you see one, you maybe need to point them out to your son and say, "You see that? That's a harlot. You don't go after her." I have pressed upon you several times that God has given you walking illustrations on what not to be. Even though we praise, you know, that we would ask God to convert these men and these women who've ruined their lives, but let us use it to our own children and say, "See that? Don't be like her. Don't be like him." She's looking for the young man that's not prepared for her. Dads, the Bible instructs us to prepare our sons for this encounter. Prepare our sons for this encounter because it's going to happen. It's not a matter on if, it's a matter of when it happens. She's seeking the naive one, the one who is weak. She preys upon the weak. A second thing we need to recognize is, notice down in verse 11, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. I just want to make one comment about this because we can't deal with every aspect of the verse. When it talks about in the Hebrew that she's boisterous and rebellious, it doesn't mean she's just like a bullhorn. That's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean she's loud when she talks. If you take that interpretation, you miss it. She's crude in her speech. And that's something that entices men. She's crude. She says the things that no one else will say. She will talk to you like no one else will talk to you. She'll tell you the things that you've never heard before that blows the young man's mind and he doesn't know what to do with it. She's crude and graphic in her speech. You see how the Bible's preparing the young men to meet this woman? She's crude. She's up front. She has no restraints on any of her speech. She's forward. She's not a lady. And you think about the power of words. You think about the power of speech. The power of hearing a certain word. Why do you think all these 1-900 numbers are so popular? Why is pornography billions of dollar industry? That someone can call up to hear these words spoken to them. We got to be ready and prepared, and we got to teach our young men what to be prepared for. Now, she's crude in her speech. The third thing is that she is a liar. She takes this young man, and when she seizes him and she kisses him, the first thing she tells him is, "I have been waiting on you. I've been waiting on you all night. Where have you been? Why did it take you so long to get here?" And he begins to think that he's the only one in her life. See, he's naive. He's foolish. He doesn't know any better. And she seizes the opportunity to lie to him and tell him, "Oh, you're the one for me. I've been waiting on you." And I've seen it time and time again in counseling young men with their parents. The parents tell them, "This young lady is no good for you," but she's seduced him. He's fallen for it, and he says, "You don't know her, Dad. You don't know her. I know her. I know how she really is." And how many times have we seen it? Time and time again, it falls. And that's exactly the way Satan works. What did Satan use in the garden? He didn't put a gun to Eve's head and said, "Eat this fruit." He used enticing words. He enticed her with his words. She's a flirt and she's a liar. You can't believe anything she says. And I have more to say upon that, but we've got to move on. We must teach our sons not to, that he should not even give her one ear. To not even give her the ear to listen to her words and her lies and to her speech. Because there is something about the opposite sex. I mean, God created us to want to be married. He created us to want to have that relationship with a man and with a woman. It's natural. And that's one thing that makes it so difficult. There's these natural urgings that we all have. And when the woman comes and presents herself and she's boisterous and loud and she's out of the ordinary and she's strange and I have never met a woman like this before. It's so easy. And he falls into this sin. But he doesn't know where it's going, as we're going to see here. A fourth thing that she is, that we're reminding of with her, is she's religious. This woman's religious. She's not an atheist. She says, I have paid my vows. I have offered my sacrifices. She's religious, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect her heart. Look down in verse 21. Look at what it says. It says, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Now here's what the Hebrew says. It's not just with her words she flatters him. She's kissing him. She's using her lips. I mean, he's trying to resist her. He's never been confronted with a woman like this before. He doesn't know what to do, but he likes it. I mean, he knows he shouldn't like it, but he likes it. And she's enticing him. And it says that she uses her lips to seduce him. She fills him with kisses. She fills him with all these words he wants to hear. She actually turns his heart with her lips. Now look at verse 22. And then he can't hold back. He's unconstrained. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. As an ox goes to the slaughter. He just can't constrain himself any longer. And this verse 23 is one that, I do grab my back when I read this. Until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know what it will cost him his life. By giving in to her, we need to teach our sons that it'll cost you your life. Now you say, well, now, Jess, I mean, to give in to the immoral woman once, or, you know, I mean, how's it going to cost him his life? Because when you break down that barrier and you begin to toy around with sexual relationships, you're opening up a door that requires a whole lot of discipline to constrain. And many people don't do it. Many people don't constrain it. Is playing with fire. It's playing with fire. He goes down to the grave. I spoke to you about the ministry that deals with these men who have lost their homes, lost their wives, they've lost their children, they've lost everything they have for the sake of this kind of a relationship. Here's what every man will tell you. You know, they create this fantasy in their mind. Now, you boys, listen to me. He creates this fantasy in his mind, and it's never as good as the fantasy. It's a fantasy. It's never as good as the fantasy. And when it's over, you're ruined. They create this whole world in their minds about how wonderful it would be to be with this boisterous, strange woman, and it never is that good. And every man tells you, well, all these men will tell you, I was a fool. I was a fool. How do we help our sons? How do we teach our sons to abstain from these kinds of desires and things that are natural? Well, I think, and I'm only going to have time for one application here, and I think this is a very important application. I think one of the ways we need to instruct our sons is to be truthful, honest, and upfront with them, and not that it's a taboo, but that the Bible speaks of these things, and the Bible instructs us to instruct our children, our young sons, on what to look for, and our daughters what not to be. I mean, we need to teach our little girls, and we have many little girls out here, be careful how you speak to little boys, because, I mean, there seems to be this relationship with a woman and her words and her ways and the way she moves and the way she looks at you. It's powerful, ladies. It's powerful. Got to be careful. There's attraction there. God made it that way. I mean, even Adam, before the fall, said, this is a man will leave his family for this. I mean, a man is going to leave his mom and his dad for her. It's a powerful thing. We got to teach our young ladies to be young ladies, to be careful with their words, the way they look. So I think one of the things we can do is be upfront and to be honest and speak to it the way the Bible speaks about it. It's not taboo. It's not something we ought to ignore. You can't walk through the mall with your eyes closed. I mean, this stuff's around you everywhere. Maybe you ought not go to the mall. I mean, that might not be a bad thing. But I think a main thing that we need to, as parents, is that our children are going to want to be married. They desire to have this relationship, and it's incumbent upon the husband and the wife to model a relationship in such a way that our sons say, that's the kind of relationship I want right there with a woman, and this woman is not fitting the bill. I'm looking for a Proverbs 31 woman, because he sees modeled this loving relationship with his mom and his dad, how they love one another, how they nurture one another, how they care for one another. Their dynamic in their relationship stimulates the son to stand fast against immorality. To stay the course. That they live in such a home, and the sweetness of the home is around the husband and the wife, the mom and the dad, that they're like, this is the kind of home I want. And this strange woman, boys, can't provide that for you, because you remember Proverbs 7 says she doesn't stay at home. She's out in the streets. I never have understood when a man commits adultery with a woman, she commits adultery against her husband, how they think they can be married and they're going to be faithful to one another. How do you figure that? They're deceived. He thinks that this woman's going to stay with him. I mean, she cheated on her past husband, and she cheated on the husband prior to him. And he thinks that somehow, see, she's lied to him. He thinks somehow that he's got what it takes to keep her at home. He doesn't, because it's a heart problem. It's a heart issue. It has nothing to do with him. It's her heart is corrupt and evil. And only the blood of Christ can change it. So we need to model what a biblical home looks like in a loving covenant marriage relationship. I was planning on reading the larger catechism, question 138, and about those sins, but I will say this. Another way to keep our sons from falling into illicit immorality is that not to abstain from marriage. Not to abstain from marriage. I mean, there is a legitimate use of marriage. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that, listen, and if you burn for one another, you ought to marry. You don't withhold yourself. You don't continue to fight these things. If you're a legitimate age and you have all the right circumstances, then there's nothing prohibiting you from lawfully being married, then be married. Marriage should not be unnecessarily put off. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2 says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. And Paul goes on in that passage and he says, there's only one reason. There's only one reason why a husband and wife should come apart from any relationship, and that is prayer and fasting. And they both need to agree on it. That relationship is a vigorous, healthy relationship, and it's modeled, and it has the fruits and the benefits of the children in the home saying, that's the kind of relationship I want right there. That's the first line of defense. Because how many children, how many people have you talked to that have said this? And I can't count them. Well, I don't want to be like my mom and dad. I don't want to be like them. All they did was fuss and fight all the time. I mean, my dad would say something, my mom rolled her eyes. Or my mom would say something, my dad would just go off the handle. I've talked to countless that said, I don't want to be like them. But you see, we need to model ourselves so our children say, I want to be like them. I want to have a relationship like my dad and my mom have. I want to find the kind of woman my dad found by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're wondering where I got that verse, 1 Corinthians 7:9 says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's the NAS, and I think that's not a correct translation. I really think the word burn has to do with judgment. Has to do with judgment. He says it's better to be married, lawfully married, than to burn, to sin immorally against your body, against God, against another person, and end up being judged for it. So, beloved, we have to take these things seriously. If we're going to train our men, our young boys, men, to be godly men and to be able to fight against the culture that we live in, to be able to swim upstream and to be able to fight against the immoral woman, these are the things. You got to love purity. You got to know what to look for. You got to know she's going to try to entice you with words that you may want to hear, but you have to fight against it. Don't lend them an ear. The last thing you need, young boys, is to have some girl come and lean on your shoulder and tell you all her problems. And for her to tell you, well, you really understand me. You understand me better than my dad, better than anybody else. I've seen it 100 times. And there's this relationship started. Men at work. Be careful how you talk to ladies. You can go in there with all the intention in the world not to have these kinds of relationships, but when you begin to strike up these verbal conversations with women, you have a relationship with them. And you got to guard the kind of relationship or the kind of conversation you have. You got to guard, direct it. Don't let it go in certain. Don't let her flirt. Don't let it go there. I mean, I'm determined. I don't even get my hair cut in a place where there's flirting going on. I'll find somewhere else. I'm not going to be around it. I'm not going to succumb. I'm not going to put myself in that situation. You got to guard yourself. We've got to be ready and able to fight against these lusts. Men, it's a battle. Satan's after the head of the homes. You can bank on it. He can get the dad to fall. I promise you the children won't respect him. I mean, you can just do just about anything you want to. Men, you better be prayed up and guard your relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, we thank you. It's graphic. It describes the situation perfectly. And Lord, I pray we'd heed to it. I pray for these young men here. Lord, I pray you keep them and guard them and never, Lord, that these men would never know a day, Lord, of giving an ear to the adulterous woman. Lord, I pray for all of our families and the heads of the home, our households. I pray for Britt, a single. Pray for Alec. I pray, oh God, you keep these men pure and undefiled and untainted from the world. I pray for these young ladies, these little girls here, Father. I pray that you would cause them to grow up to be beautifully arrayed with Bible doctrine. That their beauty would come from within. Lord, that they would master their hearts and desires. And Lord, that they would be Proverbs 31 women. Lord, I pray that You'd provide godly wives for the young men here, and I pray You'd provide godly husbands for the young ladies here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.